out of respect for God's word, and I thought we would do it this morning as we open our lesson with a reading from God's word. 1 Kings chapter 18 is where we'll be. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Dropping down to verse 13. "Has it not been told, my lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" You may be seated. Today being the last Sunday of the month, we have come to the next lesson in our One God, One Story series. And having considered a lesson from the book of 2 Samuel last month, this morning we're slated to be in 1 Kings. So more about that series in just a moment. But before I get there, I want to thank a few people, particularly because some people were gone the last few weeks, and we felt that. So the Rubecks, of course, were at singing school, and Tim and Mike willingly trained on the booth to cover Harrison and Darren's spots on that, and that is not an easy task. So I wanted to thank Darren and Harrison for what they do on an ongoing basis. In fact, what Tim and Mike learned was probably about half of Harrison's job. Harrison is the one who gets all the sermons uploaded to the website, uploaded to YouTube, uploaded to our podcast. If you didn't know, we have a podcast with the sermons on Spotify and Apple Podcasts as well. So just grateful for the work that so many do behind the scenes to make this happen every week, to make our services go as smoothly as they do and to help other people hear God's word. Grateful for that. And so many of you do so much. And I just want you to know that I'm grateful for what you do this morning. So that being said, One God, One Story. That's a series we've been considering for quite some time now, actually a year plus at this point. Kind of crazy that that's the case. If you're visiting with us, we've had this series called One God, One Story for quite some time. And I typically reserve the last Sunday of the month for lessons in that series. And what we're doing in the series is walking through the Bible one book at a time, picking one passage from each book that helps us tie in the book to the overall biblical narrative, to the story of the Bible. And we look at a lesson from that passage. So, of course, we started in the book of Genesis. We started in Genesis 17 talking about the sign of the covenant that God gave to Abraham, which was circumcision, and the covenant promises that that signified from Genesis 12. And then we moved on to Exodus 6, where God showed himself to be a God who delivers his people. And then, of course, we kept going through all the rest of the books of the Bible up until 1 Kings. So this is our 11th lesson. Maybe this will work. 11th lesson in this series of One God, One Story. So we're 1/6 of the way through the 66 books in the Bible. So woot woot, we are making progress, people. Good stuff. But why did I pick 1 Kings 18 for the lesson this morning? Well, 1 Kings chapter 18 contains what I would imagine is almost certainly the most famous story in the book of 1 Kings. Elijah is defeating in this chapter the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, which of course is great for many reasons. It's a great showdown where God is shown to be the true God. Elijah gets vindicated and of course makes me think of dessert. Caramel. Oh, good stuff. But this is probably the most well-known story in the book of 1 Kings. You know, there's a lot of very specific details recorded in other places that maybe not are quite as memorable. But this is pretty memorable. And we'll certainly touch on that story some this morning. But while many of us, maybe even most of us, know that story even backwards and forwards, we've known that story for quite some time, maybe we are comparatively less familiar with the circumstances that led to its transpiring. Of course, we know that Jezebel was persecuting prophets, but what else was involved in all this coming to pass? Well, Elijah found himself in a situation that was, in some ways, not unlike what we face today as those who are believers in the God of the Bible. However, while Elijah's situation does have a lot of parallels to our situation, his situation was also much, much worse than ours was. Make no mistake about that. He was called by God at the beginning of this chapter in 1 Kings 18 to go to Ahab and to speak the words of the Lord as a prophet. That was his job. And he was called to do it in a situation, in a time, in a place where most people did not want to hear anything about the word of the Lord. Oh, get that guy out of here. What does Ahab say to him when he comes in? Oh, is it you, the troubler of Israel? Goodness, this guy again. My man, who wants to be a prophet in that time with that guy going around? And Ahab wasn't even the worst. There's Jezebel who's actually killing prophets. But of course, we are, in a sense, called to do the same in a world where people are also resistant to God, His word, and His ways. But of course, the key difference in our nation and the nation of Israel at this time, during which these events in 1 Kings take place, is that in Israel, those who tried to speak the word of the Lord were actually being murdered for doing so. So there's a difference between their situation and ours. And so we're introduced, though, to this noble character named Obadiah at the beginning of the chapter. And the reason he is portrayed so nobly is that he fears the Lord greatly, the text says. And this fear of God led him to hide and protect the prophets of the Lord. And why was he hiding and protecting them? Well, Jezebel, the infamous wife of King Ahab, started killing them all. She's hunting them down. And this is the climate in which Elijah is called to proclaim the word of the Lord. But let's keep reading. Let's find out what transpires next when Elijah goes to Ahab. This is a lengthier reading, but it's also one of the most exciting narratives in all of Scripture. So I think we'll get through it just fine. Beginning of verse 17, Elijah saw Ahab. Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. How do we see the place of 1 Kings in the biblical narrative from this text? Well, we see the effects of turning from the Lord. We see how far Israel has fallen from those who would seek to speak the words of the very God who made Israel a nation in the first place. They're killed mercilessly. And we see that they've gotten to this point because the kings and the nation along with them have been turned to idolatry by the influence of the nations around them. Baal and Asherah, those are not concoctions of these Israelites. They're the gods of the surrounding Canaanite nations. But we also see that those of us who still love the Lord, even in the midst of a people who do not, we still have a job to do. Just because the people at large have turned from God and are pretending like he does not exist does not mean that he has turned from them or does not exist. God shows in this text he is alive and well and that he has not forsaken the people, but he wants them to turn back to him. Hence his sending of Elijah to Ahab and hence his miraculous demonstration on Mount Carmel. And Elijah's job is not unlike our job, which Peter describes in 1 Peter 2:9 as being to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's the title. So seeing that one of the functions of 1 Kings in the overall biblical narrative is to help us understand how God wants his people to function and navigate a time when the people around us are so opposed to God's word and God's way, I want to spend the majority of our time this morning in a practical vein. As those who are called to proclaim the excellencies of God in our time and called to be working for him, what do Elijah's experience and Elijah's actions show us about our efforts for God to be a light in the darkness? Well, first I want to back up to the very beginning of the chapter where we see that our efforts for God are not as solitary as we might think. In such a time as this, with Jezebel seemingly calling so many of the shots in the royal household, it seems like she's really in charge, and she's calling the shots in the nation as a whole, you would probably not think there would be anyone left who truly actually loved God, who served the Lord, who had a heart for God, especially in the king's household, right? But there was. There was. Obadiah is described as a man who feared the Lord greatly. And he was not only in the king's household, he was over the king's household. He was in charge. And we know from what is told to us in the following chapter, in 1 Kings 19, that Elijah thinks he is all alone in fearing God at that point. He feels very lonely, very depressed. And we can understand that feeling. All of us who have served God long enough, we know what it's like to feel lonely in our faith, do we not? Those times come. That's part of being a follower of God. But Obadiah, the head of Ahab's household, does something incredibly courageous for the Lord. He hides 100 prophets of the Lord from Jezebel and keeps them alive and fed while they are in hiding. And if I was Elijah, I would feel so strengthened and encouraged, comforted by this. Just knowing that there's somebody else, there's at least one other person who is believing in the same God that we believe in, who is also committed to his service, even to the point of being willing to risk their life for God's people and God's will, that would be an amazing boost of encouragement, especially to a person like Elijah, who has such a daunting task that God has called him to in this environment. And what this reminds us of course, is that in a time when darkness seems to overwhelm the light today, such as it did in Elijah's time, or even our time, we need to remember that we're not as alone as we may feel. We're not. We are not as alone as we may feel. There are other Christians all over this world, not just this country, all over this world, who we have never met, who who are doing God's work in much more difficult places than we are. I think most of you got to meet Sujit when he was here recently. What a blessing that was. So encouraging, especially hearing about his determination to continue preaching the word of God all over his town, all over the places where he can get to, even in these open air meetings, right? We just want people not to come in here. He's going out and in the open air in the middle of the town saying, here's what God says, here's God's word. Despite impending persecution that he says may come as a result of a leader in their country who despises Christianity and loves Hinduism that was just reelected for another 5 years. And so we asked Sujit at one point if he had experienced any persecution. You know what his answer was? No, but I want to. I want to. Wow. Put me to shame. But it's such an encouragement. And what an important reminder that Obadiah's presence as the overseer of King Ahab's household, no less, gives us. He reminds us that though our work for the Lord can feel lonely, we are never as alone as we feel. But as we continue to look at Elijah's example of how to deal with difficult circumstances in serving the Lord, I want to call your attention to the part of the story where when Elijah calls on God to send down the fire and consume the sacrifice. This is kind of where I want to key in on for really the rest of the lesson. Specifically, look at verses 36 and 37. I'm going to read those two verses again. 1 Kings 18:36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Elijah has an incredible opportunity to proclaim God's word and to show God, the Lord, to be the true God. And yet the way in which he does this, specifically the attitude with which he does this, is so important. It's such a critical example for us to notice in this text and to follow in our lives. Elijah shows us four things in these verses specifically that we would do well to keep in mind as we work for God, as we seek to be lights in a dark world in our day and time. The first thing I would point out to you is this: our efforts for God must be rooted in who he is, not in who we are. Elijah begins his address to God by acknowledging him as the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, depending on your translation. That's important. We should not miss it. What Elijah is doing, he's not just telling the people that the God he's talking about also, by the way, this happens to be the God that some other people worshiped in some point in time in the past. When biblical figures point to God's relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are pointing to something very specific, namely his covenant relationship with them that he still has not forsaken. Elijah is pointing to God as the one who started all this way back in the days of Abraham. And God is not only the one who started this, he's also the one who's still alive and well in his day. Consider all the characters we've seen who've come into the picture and gone out of the picture. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for starters. And then Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Solomon, etc. All these people who have come and then died, and they're gone from the story. But God was there in the beginning, and God is still there. Elijah's reference to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is also a reference to his being eternal. This is the same God from those days who's still alive and well today. And Elijah is also pointing to God as the God who made a covenant with Abraham, to which he has been faithful. God's relationship with Abraham was defined by promises to make him a great nation, and also to give that nation a land, the promised land, in which they would dwell. And of course, the other promise being the blessing that he would make Abraham's family to be. But Elijah is therefore reminding them that God does not go back on his promises. He says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You wouldn't really want to mention that if, well, that didn't really work out very well. But it did. God was faithful to all his promises. And Elijah's reminding them of that. That God is faithful. God does not change. And if the people would actually think for just a moment, if they would just use their brain for just a second, they would realize that it's only because of God's unchanging nature and commitment to his promises that they exist in the first place, and that they are in the land that they're living in right now. So why is that important? Well, let me suggest this. If we're not careful, we can make our work for God all about us and not about him. It's an easy, easy trap to fall into, but it's an incredibly problematic twisting of the work God has actually called us to do. God has given us all a wonderful message of hope and good news to take to the world. He's also given us all talents to use for his glory. We all have those things, these gifts from God that we can use for him, but we can easily distort those talents and those abilities and even that message into something that is no longer about him, but something that's about us. We can shift the focus. Come to my church. Listen to what I have to say. Listen to my viewpoint. See what you think about that. Let me tell you why I'm actually right and what you've always thought is wrong. Brothers and sisters, if what we are offering people is not rooted in God and God alone, then what we are offering them is useless. And it's going to do them more harm than good. Because the truth is, we have not made great timeless promises. God has. We have not endured since the days of Abraham. God has. We have not been unchanging in our nature and our commitment to covenant since the days of Abraham. We change all the time. But God has been unchanging. Elijah roots his work in who God is. In who God is, not who he is. Elijah. That's significant, though. You know who Elijah is? He's the prophet of prophets. He's a big deal. He's the guy. When you look at a prophet, you're looking for a prophet to kind of sum up what a prophet's all about. Elijah's picture is in the dictionary. And I'm just realizing that illustration may not work for much longer, but his picture's in the dictionary. He defines what it means to be a prophet. Moses and Elijah, you heard that phrase referenced in Scripture? Well, they're used in tandem to represent the law, Moses, and the prophets. Elijah represents all the prophets. He is, we might say, prophet of prophets. He's the one who appears at Jesus' transfiguration. He's the one who did not die, but he was taken by God in 2 Kings chapter 2. And yet, Elijah, this same Elijah, everything he does, he doesn't root it in himself. He roots it in God alone. That should say something to us. That should make an impact on us. It's a lesson that we ought to take to heart for sure. Another observation from Elijah's example. Our efforts for God must acknowledge that we are his servants. We're just his servants. Elijah asks God to let it be known that day that the Lord is God in Israel and that he, Elijah, is his servant. Along the same lines as what we just saw in Elijah's beginning with acknowledging God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he then makes it clear what his role, his status is in all this. He is just the servant of the Lord. And this is also what Moses is called in the book of Joshua. We just got done studying that book recently. That's Moses' title, the servant of the Lord. The Israelites would have thought Moses was a really big deal. After all, he was clearly the leader of Israel, and he's the guy. He's leading them through the Red Sea. He's leading them through the wilderness. He's getting the law. God is talking directly to him. Moses is big stuff. But God, through the inspired writer, would have us remember Moses not as big stuff, but as the servant of the Lord. And Elijah knows that not only is the work God is about to do through him grounded in God's identity, not his, but also Elijah knows that he's not some kind of partner with God or some figure before whom the Israelites should tremble and bow down, some equal with God. Not at all. No, Elijah makes it very clear that he is just a servant. He's just a servant of God. And in doing so, he successfully exalts God all the more fully, because if this is the kind of thing God's mere servant can do, God's capabilities himself must be beyond imagination. And maybe you're seeing a common thread through all these things. The link between both of these things we've looked at so far, in a word, is humility. humility. And it being called to acknowledge our status as simply being God's servants, as well as to acknowledge that this is God's work, it's not our work, that is rooted in Him and not in us. And being called to those things, we are called to humility as we work for God. If we view ourselves as servants, then we're not going to distort our gospel work into something that it is not. We're just servants of God. If we view ourselves as servants of the Lord, we're going to keep Him at the forefront of our lives and our every action. If we view ourselves as servants, we have found the only true path to pleasing God. The entire Bible is, in a very real sense, one giant proclamation that God is King. You ever notice that? God is King. That's all over Scripture. From His creation of all things, to His making eternal promises, to His raising up and putting down of world leaders. We've seen that in the book of Judges. It's God orchestrating all these people. They have no power if it weren't for Him. He raises them up. He puts them down. The biblical story, everything is pointing us to this idea that God is King. God rules over everything on a cosmic scale. And if God is King eternally, then everyone else can only be servants. Right? You can only have one cosmic King who rules over everything. And so, naturally, we're servants. That's who we are. But here's the amazing thing about God. God is good to His servants. God is good to His servants. He treats His servants not just with respect, which we might hope that a master, a king, and an official would do, at least just show them some respect. No, God treats His servants with love. He loves His servants. He invites us to share in His work. He invites us to share in His glory. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you what? A crown of life. God loves His servants. God has given us such promises. He invites us to dwell with Him in covenant relationship as well, and He makes great covenant promises that He always, always keeps. So being God's servant, while we have to make sure we don't get our priorities out of whack and think we're more than servants, but being God's servant, it's not a demeaning thing. It's a beautiful, wonderful, undeserved gift to us. Praise God that we are His servants. But it is important for us, nonetheless, to recognize that we are servants. That's who we are in God's view. And if we are truly servants, then the way we go about doing God's work really isn't going to have a whole lot to do with us in the grand scheme of things. I mean, we get to be part of God's work. That's a blessing in and of itself. But it doesn't have a lot to do with us. It really has everything to do with God. And that's exactly what Elijah demonstrates for us when he says to God that, I have done all these things, he says, at your word. Elijah was not doing God's work however he thought best. Elijah was doing God's work in the way that God thought best. And that's an absolutely essential mindset that we have to adopt ourselves. Elijah shows us that our efforts for God must be guided by His word. That's where it all has to start, and that's where it all has to come back to. Elijah is bold. He's bold in this. Let them know, all I've done because I did what you told me to do. I did what your word said. And he's that bold in the way that only an honest, truthful person could be. As he comes to God and says, let the whole nation know, I've been acting according to your word. Elijah doesn't want the credit. He wants Israel to know that everything he has done because God told him to do so. As this chapter opens, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And what does it tell him to do? It tells him to go and show himself to Ahab. We find out from Obadiah in this chapter that Ahab had been hunting Elijah for a long time. He'd been looking all over the place for him. And Obadiah believes that if he misleads Ahab about Elijah's whereabouts, that Ahab's going to kill him. So suffice it to say, whatever reason Ahab wants or has for finding Elijah, it can't be a good one, right? If he's going to kill Obadiah, if he tells him the wrong thing about Elijah and he's not really there, it probably doesn't bode well for whatever he wants him for, right? And yet, what does God's word tell Elijah to do at the beginning of this chapter? It tells him to go show himself to Ahab. What does Elijah do? he goes. And he shows himself to Ahab. If Elijah wasn't serious about following God's word, he surely wouldn't have gotten within 100 miles of Ahab. Are you crazy? This guy wants to kill you. But he shows his dedication to God's word. To whatever God asks of him, he's going to do. He shows that by the fact that he willingly goes. Even after what Obadiah tells him, he goes. Elijah had free will. He could have decided, I can do God's work some other way. I do not want to go show myself to Ahab. He could have said, I will find some other way. And that would have made way more sense to literally anyone. That would have been the logical thing to do. But that's not what Elijah did. He did what the word of God told him to do. How about us? How about us? In a broad sense, many who call themselves Christians in the religious world at large are much more interested in what makes sense to them than what God's word actually says when it comes to the way that they serve God. And many say they love God and they want to serve him. I'm not here to pass judgment on people's sincerity. But many of those same people, by their actions, they proceed to clearly push his word to the side when it doesn't match up with what they want to do. And I just say that about the religious world at large. Don't think I'm picking on other people. That's not the goal. I say that to help us recognize the issue because we see it around us. So now that we recognize the issue, how about we look at ourselves? Are we guilty of the exact same kind of thing? So easy for us to fall into that very trap. Because let's face it, God's word, this book calls us to do some pretty difficult stuff. Called Elijah to go before the guy who wants to kill him. Calls us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Acting different, being holy, distancing ourselves from sin, ignoring our desires, putting to death the old man. None of that is easy. What about that is easy? None of it. And then, of course, there's our pride, which is, in truth, kind of the mother of all sins. And our pride can so easily blind us to what God is saying, because when we come to his word, we've already determined what we think he says or what we want him to say. But Elijah shows us courage and humility in that he was willing to simply follow God's word unquestioningly, no matter what it demanded of him. How about us? How about us? Are we willing to do that? One final point, then the lesson is yours. The last thing I want us to think about by considering Elijah's attitude in all this is that our goal in proving God must always be to turn hearts to know him. Elijah had this great opportunity for this showdown with the prophets of Baal. Got him! Take that, Baal! No, that's not what he does. Verse 37, Elijah makes a very plain but powerful statement that reveals his goal, reveals his intent in everything he's done as God's servant by God's word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Elijah's goal in all this is that the people would know that the Lord is God and that their hearts would be turned back to him. What a purpose. What an ambition. What a pure, selfless desire. Elijah had every reason from a personal standpoint to want this to be a big showdown based solely on what he'd experienced, what he'd struggled with in his career as a prophet. He's one of the few prophets of the Lord who had been pushed to the fringes of Israel and sent on the run because of Jezebel. And now at last, he's got the chance to really show her. He's got to put the nail in the coffin this time. We've got him. But he doesn't say a word about that. Doesn't even seem to be on his mind. What is on his mind is the hearts of the people of Israel. He wants them to know God. That's what he wants. He wants them to turn back to their true king. Stop following this king of Israel who's turned his heart after all the other kings around them and have turned from God. serve the king. And what does that tell us? It brings us right back to our very first point about all this. This isn't about Elijah. This is about God, the true king. And the same must be our mentality as we work for our great God and King today. And we have our own reasons to want people to believe in God and do His word. Elijah had his personal reasons. We got ours. We want to be right. That's a human nature. We don't want to be wrong. Boy, we hate admitting we're wrong sometimes. It's the worst thing in the world. I'll die on this hill and I'll defend it till the day. Nope. You're wrong. We want to be right. We want things to be easier in our country. Well, if we get more people on our side, then life will be much easier and we can go back to the way things used to be. We want to grow our churches. Man, sure would be nice to fill this building up a little more. We could up that contribution, get things working a little smoothly around here. Sure would be nice. We want to feel good about ourselves. Convert somebody, that's a big temptation. Hey, look at what I did. Pretty good. Yeah, not bad. If our reason for working in God's kingdom is anything but turning hearts to know the true and living God and Jesus Christ, His Son, we have missed the mark. That's what it's all about. We are merely servants. We are merely doing what God's word has said. It's not about us at all. Our work for God is not about us. It's all about the King. But the beautiful thing about that is that the King loves His servants. The King loves His people. He has made exceedingly great and precious promises to us. And His covenant blessings under that umbrella, I'm not letting go of it yet, abound far beyond our capacity to understand, far beyond our capacity to even acknowledge. And if we are faithful to Him, if we serve the King, if we submit to Him, His promises and His blessings are ours by His infinite grace. What an incredible God we serve. The other great thing about it is, as Obadiah reminds us, we're not alone. We're never as alone as we feel in our service to God. Even though we may feel that way at times, all of us do. But we are part of Jesus' church, of Christ's church all over the world, the church universal, we call it sometimes. And we can take comfort in that. We can take comfort in knowing there are others who love Him too. Are you a servant of the King this morning? If you're not, you need to be. If you aren't familiar with God's word, you want to know how to be a servant of God, let's study together. I'd love to do that. But regardless of where you stand this morning, the charge is the same for all of us, and that is serve the King. Serve the King. Serve Him because of who He is, not because of who we are. Serve Him as a servant. Almost goes without saying, but we can forget it. Serve Him according to His word. Serve Him with the goal. Always turning hearts to Him, to know Him, their God, their Maker, the King who loves us all so much that He gave us His Son. Serve the King. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.